thing, so I won't be flipping on me. Well, good evening. I'm going to talk tonight on excuses, and I'm real good at making them, so I figured I'd be pretty good at preaching about it. And, you know, we're all pretty good at it. We don't really have to be taught how to make excuses. All you have to do is just ask somebody to do something. If I told you that Nathan's house really needs to be painted, I want y'all to come help me. We're going to go over there and just surprise him and paint his house. And what kind of response will I get? Well, I'm too old, or I'm not really that good a painter, or I'd love to help, but, well, that was a lie right there, because you don't love to paint. Nobody loves to paint, do they? I don't know. Paint outside of a house, anybody love to paint outside of a house? Raise your hand up if you dare. Everybody will be talking to you. Well, I get some excuses. I'm sure a few have volunteered to help. I know Kurt would probably show up and some others. Some would rather watch Saturday ball game, but they don't want to say that because that sounds cold. You know, I'd rather watch a ball game than go help him paint his house. So then come the excuses. You know, he said, well, yeah, I really wasn't thinking about doing any yard work and washing and waxing the car, but I might do that Saturday instead. So now I got to wash and wax my car, and I got some yard work. I got to trim those hedges, and presto, you have an excuse. You know, so we're good at that. But one thing we'll never have an excuse for, sin. Never have an excuse for sin. There's none. And we're going to look at that. Romans 1, 19 and 20 says that we're without excuse. And that's, this thing is moving on me. It's sinking and twisting. Okay. Romans 1, 19 and 20, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Mankind's guilty before God. We don't have an excuse for our sins. We can't say, well, I didn't know, because God's saying from the creation of the world, the invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, and that we don't have an excuse. Also in Romans 2:1, he says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. And what that's basically saying to me is, if we condemn sin in others and we do the same sin ourselves, that we don't have an excuse. That's inexcusable. But sin is inexcusable. There's never an excuse for sin. And we may offer some, but there's not one. John 15:22, Jesus states, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. The Lord knows what's in man. He knows we're all sinners. And he's not saying here, if I had not come and spoken to them, they had not had sin. He's not saying they were never sinners. In John 15:22, he's just saying, you've seen me, the Son of God. You've heard the words of the Son of God straight from heaven, and you've rejected me, the Son of God, in whom was no fault has been found. And that makes all your other sins as nothing by comparison. He said, I have come to you in the flesh. You're looking at me, you're listening to me, and rejecting me. By comparison, you know, he said, if I had not come and spoken unto you, you'd not had sin. He just said, by comparison, there's, you know, you haven't even sinned compared to this sin you're doing. But now they have no cloak for their sin. There's no excuse for that. When he comes to you in the flesh, he came to him in the flesh and spoke the words of God to him. Well, if you reject the light of the world, there is no excuse available for you. But we've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've enlisted in his service. Christian soldiers, we're called to be good soldiers for the Lord, and we understand that there's no excuse for sin, but what about excuses for a neglect of duty? What if a soldier neglects to do his duty? Well, I found seven excuses in the Bible that I've identified. There might be more. Actually, I think I came up with an extra one after I read back over the lesson, came up with eight, but we can be very creative. We can really come up with excuses. So there may be more, especially when we're asked to leave our comfort zone. and to get out of that comfort area we have. So, seven excuses for neglect of duty. Is the first one I want to talk about is in Exodus 3, 9 through 11, and it's personal incompetence. And what I mean by that, we'll see. In Exodus 3, 9 through 11, it says, "Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And so, personal incompetence. It's like, who am I? I'm nothing. And, you know, and he doesn't stop there. He goes on in verse 13. And by the way, after that, you know, God had an answer for every one of them. He said, "Certainly I'll be with thee." You know, so you don't have any problem. If I tell you to do something, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to enable you to do it. So let's do it. And then Moses says to God in verse 13, "When I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say, what's his name? Well, what did I say then?" He's saying, look, I don't even know your name. I'm going to go there and say, you know, God says the, he said, what God's that? You know, he said, who shall I say? And God answers that for him. He says, I am that I am. Go tell him that. He says, well, they're still not going to believe me. Chapter 4, verse 1, "And Moses answered and said, but behold, they'll not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee." And so God says, what's in your hand? All right, and he gives them some signs with this, with the putting his hand into his shirt and the rod changing into a snake and the leprosy and all. And he says, okay, now, is that taken care of? You know, well, not quite. Verse 10 through 13, "And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said to him, who made man's mouth, or who made the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I'll be with your mouth." And he said, but no, I can't do it. He said, all right, well, we're going to let Aaron, you know, go do it. But, you know, that's not my best. My best was for you to do it. And, you know, when you read through the whole thing, Moses does all the talking anyway. But it's personal incompetence is the first excuse I found. So Moses said, you know, who am I that I should go? What do I say when they ask me your name? They won't believe me. I'm not an eloquent speaker. I don't think quick on my feet. And God had an answer for every excuse. If he asks us to do something, he will make it possible. So personal incompetence is not a very good excuse. He can make you competent. The next I found was a lack of social position. Let's look at Judges 6 and verses 13 through 15. "And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." So, lack of social position. He says, my family's poor. I'm the least in my father's house. I'm nothing. You don't want to send me. Yeah, I can't do this. And verse 16, "And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." Again, God says, I'm going to be with you. That's not an excuse. I won't buy that. I don't care, you know, what your social position is. It's not an excuse. Surely I'll be with thee. Well, the third reason, it's a difficult task and maybe even dangerous. In Proverbs 22:13 says, "The slothful man saith, there's a lion without. I should be slain in the streets." Well, it's a difficult to him because he's slothful. You know, he didn't want to go out and do any work or anything. He said, if I go out, there might be a lion in the streets. He might get me. You know, and so, I'll be killed in the streets. Proverbs 20, verse 4 tells what the result's going to be. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. That's his excuse. I can't go out there and plow. I know it's springtime, but it's cold weather out there. I can't go out there and plow in the cold. You don't expect me to plow in the cold. It says, therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. So your excuse can get you into trouble. You can give an excuse to God, and he doesn't like our excuses. He won't take those excuses. When he asks us to do something, we need to do it. And the sluggard won't plow by reason of the cold. He's too lazy. And he's going to beg in harvest and have nothing. He's not just begging in the winter when there's nothing growing anyway. He's begging in the harvest. You know, and this is when everybody else has been working, all their food's coming in, and they're laying it up for the winter. And here it is, harvest time, and he still doesn't have anything, much less for the winter. He's going to be in pretty bad shape. Well, the next excuse is personal weakness. And Jeremiah 1, let's see, verses 5 through 8. Jeremiah 1, 5 through 8, God has called Jeremiah, and he says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. He said, I've got special plans for you, Jeremiah. You're a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. He said, Lord, I don't know how to speak to the nations. I can't do that. I'm just like a child. I wouldn't know what to say any more than a little child would know what to say. What's the Lord's answer? The Lord said unto him, say not, I'm a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Again, I'm with you. Don't worry about it. I'm not taking that excuse. I'm just a child. Nope. He said, I'm with you. And what does it say in 1 Corinthians? God has chosen the weak to confound the mighty, and that no flesh should glory in his presence. He wants the weak and the base things, the beggarly things. He said, I can use you better because you're already humble. And he said, you won't be trying to get the glory for yourself. Then look what an eloquent speaker I am. You know, you're going to have to give God the glory. God's chosen the weak to confound the mighty, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So personal weakness is not... it's not an excuse. Number 5, hardness of the master. In Matthew 25, and y'all had a boss you thought was a hard-hearted man, hard to work with. Don't flip out. Matthew 25, verses 24 and 25, says, then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man. This is a hard boss man. He says, you're a hard man, reaping where you've not sown and gathering where you've not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, here thou hast, what was that? That the sign. Here's your money back. Yeah, I just went and hid it. He could have kept it in his pocket. You know, as good as give it to that guy. You know, and when he says, you know, what he's really doing is he's insulting the master. If you look at the master, the one with the 5 talents that made 5 talents, he said, well done. He had received the 5 talents, went and traded with the same and made other 5 talents. Likewise, he had received 2. He also gained other 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid the money. And when the Lord came back, he that received the 5 talents came and brought 5 more talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained besides them 5 talents more. The Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He gives the same commendation to the guy that just had 2 talents and made 2 more talents. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Verse 23, thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Does this sound like a hard taskmaster? I mean, he's saying, I don't care, you know, You know, if you made me 5 more talents and you only made me 2 more talents worth, I just want to know you're doing your best. I want to know that you're out there working and giving it your best with what I've given you, with the talents that I've given you. Now, this guy just insulted him. He said, "You're a hard, unreasonable man." I knew that. I know you a hard, unreasonable fella. So I went and just buried your money so I wouldn't lose it. And I dug it back up, and here it is, you know, with a little extra dirt. That's the only interest he had on it. Well, and what's his excuse? "I was afraid. I was afraid of you, so I went and buried the talent." And, you know, he had insulted his master, who just commended the other two servants for working hard. He didn't, you know, commend them for how much they earned. He just commended them for working hard. And he wasn't agreeing with the wicked servant when he said, answered and said unto him, "Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. You ought therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, so at my coming I should receive my own with usury." What he's saying is, "I'm not agreeing with you. I'm not saying, yeah, I'm a hard, awful person." He was just saying, if that's the kind of person you thought I was, you should have been even more diligent to do something with that talent, not just go stick it in the dirt. If you thought I was that kind of a person, you know, that I was all that hard and unreasonable, that's all the more reason you should have put that talent to work and done something with it, you know, instead of just sticking it in the ground. So, and that was kind of enlightening to me. That, because I've read that before and thought, ooh, he says, you know, it does sound like he's kind of a hard person. But this whole thing is a type of the Lord coming back. He's given us talents. He comes back and he's rewarding us for what we've done with those talents he's given us. Well, another excuse for neglect of duty is, well, I just didn't see the need. And we'll look at, again, in Matthew 25, verses 42 through 45. "For I was an hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer to them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me." They're saying, I didn't see the need. You know, I just couldn't see it. You know, I think it'd be pretty easy to see if somebody was naked, if somebody was in prison, if somebody was hungry, if somebody was thirsty. We see a lot of needs that we kind of let them just go like right over our head. Missionaries have needs. The Albany Rescue Mission has needs, and we're working on that. And Samaritan's Purse with the shoeboxes for the kids for Christmas. The Anchorage has needs. Christian Radio, the fellow told me that the Albany area doesn't even pay the electricity bill, the money that they get in from the Albany area for WAFT. I mean, not WAFT, that's 101.1, 106.5. So Christian Radio has needs. Nathan's house needs paint. So we all, you know, there's plenty of needs, and sometimes we see the needs, sometimes we don't see the needs. We need to be more exercised in our spirit to the needs of other people, of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And part of that is we still have that reluctance to show people that we're not perfect, you know, that we have areas of trouble. It says, bear one another's burdens. Well, we don't share our burdens with each other most of the time, unless it's like, well, I'm going in the hospital, pray for me. But, you know, we have a lot of burdens that we just seem reluctant to share because it'll make us look weak. And God says, I use the weak things, you know, and, you know, share one another, bear one another's burdens. How are we going to do that if we don't know what each other's burdens are? We don't see the need. We don't see the need to share our burdens. We don't see other people's burdens because they don't tell us. And a lot of times, you know, if we knew, we might could do something about it. Then there's the pressure of business in Luke 14. Another excuse. Well, business has just really got me going. Luke 14, 15 through 24 says, "And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, he's talking to Jesus, he said, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And Jesus, so Jesus says, well, I think they need a little lesson here. So it's not just eating bread in the kingdom of God. A certain man made a great supper and bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Now, who would buy a piece of ground and not even go look at it? You know, I wouldn't. That's how people ended up with swamp land in Florida, right? You know, sell them some good swamp land down there. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. You wouldn't buy 5 yoke of oxen and not even know if they'll pull. You know, if something's wrong with them, one of them might be lame. You know, he says, I got to go try them out. I've already bought them, but I got to go try them out now. Have me excused. Another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And I thought about this one. I said, well, now, is that a, I don't know if that fits in there, you know, pressure of business, you know, with buying land and trying oxen. So I kind of made an extra one there. So that's why I said I came up with 8 reasons instead of 7. That would be family ties and social relationships as an excuse to shirk duties that you have, hindering your service to God. Or, you know, a lot of times family ties and social relationships do that. I think about it in the Bible where he says, let me go and bury my father first. And he's not talking about his father's already dead, let me go bury him. He's saying, let me hang around till my father's old. You know, I need to take care of him. Let me hang around till he dies, and then I'll go and bury him, and then I'll come and serve you after all that's over. And so, you know, it's family ties, social relationships. Well, I'm in all these clubs and everything. Everybody knows me. I'm comfortable here. And, you know, if I go do this other thing, you know, I really just don't have time to serve God, you know, with all these other things. I'm serving him these other ways. And so we have a lot of excuses for neglect of duty. And they have their practical applications. And so these 8, if you're taking notes, you'll do good, because I didn't write down which ones they were. But I did write down what I considered some practical applications of what we tell the Lord. This is bringing it up to date, not just talking about Moses and Gideon and all those, but we tell the Lord, when Moses said, you know, I just can't do that. You know, I can't speak. I can't do all this stuff. You know, I don't have, do we say, I don't have the skills or talent to do what you ask? You know, I can't do it. I just don't have the skills and talents, Lord, when the Lord calls us to do something. Well, he says, I'll be with you. If he tells us to do something, he's going to be with us. The first time somebody asked me to preach, whew, I think I spent the first half of my time apologizing for being nervous. You know, and most of us have spoken have done that. You know, the first time we get up, the first 20 minutes, you're spending apologizing for how nervous you are. And that's pretty obvious that you are. Well, so the Lord can develop those skills and those talents. Well, I'm poor, and I live in East Albany. You know, people don't like me because, I mean, they figure we're river rats over there. And, you know, I'm just a common person. I can't do anything. Kind of like Gideon did. You know, I'm just a common person. Yeah, I'm the least of my tribe. You know, Lord says, oh, I can still use you. You don't have any excuse. That's not an excuse at all. Oh, Lord, I can't do that. I've never been outside the USA. I might go over to some foreign country and get some awful disease I can't get rid of or something. I might get malaria or yellow fever or something. I might get stranded overseas and can't get back. You know, what the Lord tells you to go, I'll be with you. Or like Jeremiah said, I'm just a child in these things. I don't know anything. I've never been outside. I've hardly been outside Georgia. You know, I'm just a child in these things. Or with the work, you don't know my boss. You know, I could never get out of work on Sundays or Wednesday nights. I'm not even going to ask. I'm not even going to try, because I just know my boss. He's a hard taskmaster, and there's no way I could. You know, this is not going to happen. Or I do my part by showing up at church. Don't ask me to do more. Especially give up my Saturday mornings to go knock on some stranger's door. You know, don't ask me to do that. I have too much responsibilities already at work. And when you ask me to do stuff like that at church and all, you know, you're just stressing me out. Don't add more stress to my life. And you know, these are excuses we make. I have to spend time with my family on Sundays, and that's really the only day I have to be with them. So, you know, that's the reason you never see me anymore. But yeah, but I'm gonna try and make it next month. We're all good at making excuses. And these are just some that I thought of in my head, you know, but that goes along with those 8 points there. We're all good at making excuses, but when God asks you to do something, no excuse is valid. If he asks you to do it and you really know in your heart God is telling you to do something, no excuse is valid. So why do we make them? Well, we're good at it. We don't like leaving our comfort zone, and we can come up with excuses. The mind will come up with something, some reason why you don't have to get out of your comfort zone. And we resist surrendering to God's will. And I think about what he told Paul. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Kick against that goad like that ox that don't want to go, and you're jabbing him with that stick, and you kick against it, it just makes that goad stick in a little further. You know, oh. You know, he says, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. It's that way with us when we're resisting God's will. We're unwilling to confess our sin and turn from it is another reason we make excuses. I enjoy my sin. I don't want to turn from it. You know, it's just a little one. It's not a big thing. I mean, I wouldn't want anybody in church to know it. But, you know, I don't want to change, Lord. It kind of reminds me of Lot's wife longingly looking back towards Sodom, you know, and then she was a pillar of salt. Rich young ruler went away sorrowful. He said, oh, Lord, I've done all this stuff. I've kept all the commandments. You loved your neighbor? Well, okay, then go sell all you have and give it to him. You know, and give it to the poor. And come on with me. And this was a genuine, legitimate offer. Come be with me and have treasures in heaven. Come follow me. And he went away sorrowful because he made the wrong choice. He had his excuses, I'm sure, of why he couldn't do that. But he loved his money more than people is what it boiled down to. Well, we make excuses because we're unbelieving. Will God really take care of us if we step out on faith? You know, will he really do it? I mean, I'd like to think he would, but whoo, if I get out there, that's like jumping into the deep end of the pool and not knowing how to swim. You know, if my feet can't touch the bottom, what am I going to do? And it kind of reminds me of when the people ask, you know, can God set a table in the wilderness? And he said, I'll show you how I can set a table. And it rained doves all the way up to their knees, you know, all around the camp. And so, yes, God can take care of you if you step out in faith. We're just unbelieving. We need to just have a little more faith. And we make excuses to shift blame. Adam said to God when he sinned, the woman you gave to me gave me of the fruit. You know, like God had something to do with it, you know. You gave me that woman. She's the one that gave me the fruit. If you hadn't made her, I wouldn't have ate the fruit and everything had been fine. You know, is the way it kind of comes across. And that's the woman you gave to me, gave me of the fruit and I did eat. Eve said it wasn't her fault. The serpent beguiled me and I did eat. I wouldn't have ate if that serpent hadn't have tricked me. It's not my fault. We're good at making excuses to shift blame. And the blame lies within ourselves. God says, you know, a lot of people say, well, it's not my fault I have this drug habit, or it's not this fault I'm an alcoholic. It's not this fault I was made this way. And I think about in James where he says, you know, God does not tempt you with sin. He can't be tempted, neither tempts he us with sin. But every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. It's our own lust that draws us away and entices us. So, we can't blame God, and it sounded like Adam was trying to do that. We make excuses to justify wrongdoing. And over in Exodus again, chapter 32, verses 22 through 24, it says, and Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. Now Aaron has, Moses has been going up in the mountain, and he comes down and they've got a golden calf and they're worshiping it and they're dancing around naked And he's just disgusted by it. Well, you know, he wants to know what's going on. And Aaron says, oh, don't let your anger wax hot. You know these people, that they're set on mischief. It wasn't my fault. These people are just set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what's become of him. And I said to them, whosoever has any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it to me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. That's what it says. I just threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. So, you know, he's trying to justify his wrongdoing. But over in verse 35, it says, and the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. So it's pretty clear there. They made the calf which Aaron made. So God puts it on both the people and on Aaron. And in verse 4, if you back up to verse 4, he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, that brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. So Aaron has sat there and taken it and taken a graving tool and fashioned this thing for him. And then when Moses comes, he says, I cast it into the fire and out came this calf. You know, but God knows. And he said, he plagued the people because of the calf that Aaron made. So the people were set on mischief. And, you know, we are so many times, and that's the reason we make excuses. Well, the last reason I have for why do we make excuses is we're fearful of what other people will think. 1 Timothy 4:10 says, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. A lot of times people don't want to let too many people know that they're a Christian. You know why? Because then they're going to say, oh, you're one of those. You're one of them God men. That's what I've heard said before. You're one of them Lord people. I trust in the living God. And Paul says, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. If we had to suffer reproach because we trust in the living God? Saul's excuse for disobedience was, I feared the people. And 1 Samuel 15, and this is the last part we'll read here. Let's see, 1 Samuel. First Samuel 15, verses 13 and 14. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord their God, and the rest we've utterly destroyed. He said, utterly destroy everything. He said, well, you know, they did it. The people did it. They saved the best, and they did it to sacrifice to the Lord. And then he says, well, you know, what's King Agag still doing here? And finally, he just gets down and he tells him in verse 22, and Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifices, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. And then he finally confesses. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. He's still blaming it on his fear of the people. But at least he does confess, I've transgressed the commandments of the Lord and your words. So he finally comes around. But we sure like to make excuses, don't we? And excuses aren't necessary. Be open with God and with other people. If somebody asks you to do something and you really can't fit that into your schedule and you've got other things that you've got to do, and they ask you to do something, you know, The Bible says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Reason with them. Just tell them, look, here's what I've got to do. Now, if we can maybe modify your request, or if we can change it to another day, or if we can do it here, you know, then, you know, I might be able to help you out then. But you don't have to make excuses and say, well, and just come up with something, you know, some excuse that maybe even be a lie. Be open. Excuses aren't necessary. Be open with God and with others. Tell the truth and use reason. God says, not only does he say, come now and let us reason together, but as we saw in here, he told Moses, Gideon, Jeremiah, and many others that he's called to his service, he says, surely I'll be with thee. Now, if he's with you, no excuses are needed. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for these examples we have of people that made excuses, yet, Lord, you promised, surely I'll be with thee, and surely you were. And we saw the end of those people, that they were exalted, and that by following you and trusting in you, that they had a good report among us, and we read about them in Hebrews and the heroes of the faith, and we just see the blessings that you have for those that obey you, and it's everlasting blessings. Lord, help us to not make excuses. Help us to learn to be trusting of you. Help us to leave our comfort zone when you ask us to, and just to trust that you're able. Help us not be unbelieving. Help us to not shift blames when we do wrong. Help us not justify ourselves or fear what other people think, but Lord, help us to just realize that when you ask us to do something, there's no excuse that's valid, and that you'll be with us. Surely you'll be with us, and as you said, and we don't need any excuses. We just ask you to speak to our hearts about our personal failures in this area. You spoke to me about mine, and I just thank you for that, and we just ask that you would take your word and just burn it deeper into our hearts, and help us to make it practical for each of us personally, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.